Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good day to friends and welcome to our program today. A joy to be with you from our studio in Louisiana. I'm Father Robert Young. This program is called The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta, going now soon to be 5 years on the air. And we thank you for those who are so faithful in following us and being with this program today. It is a great joy to share it with you. And I'd like to just begin with the words of Luisa from Volume 8, where she says, "Thank you, O holy and supreme will, for your light and for all the blessings you bring about by filling heaven and earth with your eternal will. For everyone, I want to repay you for the good you do. Amen. Fiat." And that is certainly what we want as well, is to repay, to return love and thanksgiving, adoration, glory to God on behalf of everyone for all of the benefits, the blessings, the eternal life that comes from His will. So let us pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Lord, as you invite us into your will today, we invite your will into us. May it be fused with all of the acts of our own human will at this moment, throughout the day, and every moment of every day. Come, divine will, think in our thoughts, speak in our speaking, listen in our listening, move in our motion, circulate in our memory, intellect, and will, so that what we learn today will be for the good and the blessing, the salvation, and sanctification of all humanity and all of creation, fulfilling the purpose for which all was created in the name and power of Christ our Lord and through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. As always, we ask her to help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. And all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So thank you again for being with us today as we celebrate this first Saturday, the month of September. So without further ado, let's continue our study. I'm always very eager to get right into the Book of Heaven because it contains so much great knowledge, understanding, wisdom of who God is and who we are and how He wants us to live in union together. So this passage continues from October 3rd, 1922. Remember, these are Luisa's diary entries, which she is recording here, what happens, transpires between her and her beloved Jesus. Little titles called The Necessity of the Most Holy Virgin, Being Aware of Jesus' Internal Suffering. Continuing in my usual state, I felt oppressed because good Jesus frequently permits me to suffer while the confessor is present. So remember, the confessor sometimes will come daily to celebrate Mass, to relieve her from her nighttime state of having her soul out of her body. So sometimes God will allow her to suffer in His presence because He wants the confessor to see, to know what's going on with her. She said, "I was lamenting and said to Him, 'My love, I ask you, I beg you, that you not permit me to suffer in the presence of anyone. Let it be that everything happens only between you and me, and that you be the only one who knows my suffering. Ah, Jesus, make me happy. Give me your word that you won't do it anymore. You can even make me suffer twice as much. I'll be content always if everything remains hidden between you and me.'" Another great indication of the authenticity of Luisa's experiences, because one of the signs is that a person who has these kinds of mystical experiences and encounters with the supernatural is that they don't want them to be known. We see this faithfully in the lives of all of the saints, that they're not looking for any glory. They don't want people to, you know, pay attention to them, because they're so in love with God that they only want God to receive attention and glory and love. So Louisa, this is almost an obsession, a passion with Louisa, that nothing be known about this. Why writing is so great a penance for her, because she doesn't want to have to talk about herself and what's going on with her personally. And Jesus, interrupting me, said, "My daughter, don't be sad. When my will wants it, you should concede. Besides, this is nothing other than a portion of my own life. My hidden life, my internal sufferings, and all that I did always had at least one or two spectators. This was reasonable and necessary to obtain the finality of my suffering. The first spectator was my Heavenly Father, from whom nothing could escape, and who was the very one inflicting my suffering. He was actor and spectator. If my Father had not seen or known anything, how could I have given him satisfaction and glory? And how could I have disposed him to have mercy on mankind, except that he see my suffering? If it were not so, the purpose of my sufferings would not have been achieved." So that makes perfect sense. Of course, Jesus is living in intimate union with his Father, because he is the Son, eternal Son of the Father, and he is the second person of the Trinity. So he never loses that, of course, when he becomes man. So the Father is with him, as the Spirit is also witnessing and being present to everything that happens. But then he says, "Secondly, my mother was a spectator of all the suffering of my hidden life. And this was also necessary, because if I had come from heaven to earth in order to suffer, not for me, but for the good of mankind, there should have been at least one creature supporting the good that my sufferings contained. These sufferings moved her to thank, praise, love, and bless me, and caused her to admire the excesses of my goodness." It's a very prevalent theme in the Book of Heaven, that God wants people to see and to know what he does. Otherwise, why do it? You see, we're apart from God in the sense that we're his creatures. So he wants us to know that it's he who is acting. It's God who is at work here. So he is both the actor. He sees, of course, what's going on, but he also wants creatures to know, because if there's no one to see it and appreciate it, then what good does it do? As he says many times, "Mary was the vessel. She was the one in whom I first deposited all that I was going to do as his first disciple and his mother." So Mary receives it, and she receives it for all of humanity, because in the power of God's will, she could do that. And as the mother of all of humanity, in the power of that will, she could receive what Jesus did for all of us. So he's saying these sufferings that she experienced and she witnessed caused her, moved her to then return to God love, thanksgiving, and glory. That's the other reason he needs a spectator. He needs someone to receive it by witnessing it and to receive it for all, but then he also needs someone to return, to reciprocate. And so he says, this is what my mother was doing, so that she would be always admiring these excesses of my goodness and love. This happened to such a degree that, moved and enraptured before the sight of my pain, she begged not to be exempted from fusing herself to these same sufferings, so that she could also endure them to give me satisfaction, and in this way be a perfect imitator. So, of course, it wasn't enough for Mary to just observe what happened in the life of Jesus, especially his suffering. And by the way, remember that suffering didn't begin with his passion. It was throughout his existence, from his conception on. Well, Mary wanted to suffer it with him, to imitate him. you see, to be one with him more completely. She didn't want him to suffer alone. She wanted, like any good mother who's, you know, has a child who's suffering, wants to share and to, by sharing, somehow bring some relief, somehow alleviate the suffering that that person's going through. He says, if my mother would not have seen anything, I would not have had my first imitator, nor any thank you or praise. So you see, all of this has to do with the fulfillment of what God does in creation, both before Jesus, but also in Jesus, most especially, because Jesus is God doing it in a creature as well. My sufferings and the great good they contain would have remained without effect, because if no one knew about them, I would never have been able to procure any support from the start. Interesting word there that he's using, the word support, sustenance in a sense, to sustain him, to be with him as we all want someone with us when we're in pain or when we're going through difficult trials. Who wants to go through it alone? As I'm reading again, I've shared before, With God in Russia by Father Walter Cizek, an American who is a prisoner in Russia for over 15 years. He says, the hardest part of the imprisonment was solitude, that when he had other prisoners to share the pain with, that it was greatly relieved. And the first thing he said when he was put together with other prisoners, of course, was they begin to share stories. They begin to share what they've been through, because that brings relief. It's a support. So Jesus is saying, in that same way, in his own humanity, he needs and he looks for that support. He needs human support because he's human. He certainly has divine support in his divinity, but he's looking for human support, and that would be, first of all, from his mother, and certainly also from us. As a consequence, he says, the purpose of the great good which the creature was to receive would have been lost. So it's a support to him to see the purpose of his life and suffering fulfilled by having people receive it. So had his mother not been there to receive it as the first one and to experience it with him, then he's saying that support would not have been there, but also the purpose of what he was suffering and what he was living through would not have been fulfilled either. That would have been lost because no one would have been there. He says, do you now see how necessary it was that at least one creature be present and completely aware of my sufferings? It was like that for me, and I want it to be the same for you. So this it's a very beautiful example Jesus is giving us for Louisa, but also for ourselves, to say, you know, when I suffer, I want company. And when you suffer, I want company for you. I want someone to know about it, perhaps to support us, but maybe not even that so much as to receive the knowledge and to know that this suffering is in the will of God and the great effects that it has. So that's why he lets Louisa's suffering be made known, be visible to her confessor at times, or even to other people. I'm sure to her sister, to Rosaria Bucci, one of her caretakers, it would often be visible. So Louisa, as much as she wanted to hide it, she couldn't, Jesus said, because it must be received by others. Others need to know about your life. Otherwise, how would it have ever been made known? So certainly Louisa makes it known through her diary, but he wanted others to make it known as well. So he says, if it's that way for me, that I needed at least one person to know what I was living through, then he says it's the same for you. Moreover, I say to you that I want the confessor as an agent, like a representative, which he is as a priest, as a representative beside me and as a spectator, again, and a depository of the sufferings I gave you. See, a depository, someone who, by seeing it and knowing about it, also receives it and can see that there's great good in what's happening here, in this suffering. So he says, I want them to be my representative and being my agent, the one who stands in my place, to receive in their humanity all the good that I'm giving you through this suffering and the good that's going to go out now to all humanity, with the purpose that he participate in the good. You see, again, why do we want to share the sufferings of Jesus? Because we want to participate in the good that came from that suffering. Hopefully none of us seek suffering and pain for itself. That would be called masochism. But because of the good that comes from it. It's only a means. But he's saying, I want somebody else to participate in the good of the suffering that I'm allowing you. Having him close, I can animate him more in the faith and infuse in him light and love, so he will understand the truths which I will manifest to you. Again, always moving towards this final purpose and goal of the reign of God's will on earth. And the knowledge about it is, of course, the primary way it's going to come about. As people, more and more souls like you, our listeners like me, and all those who are trying to live in the world today, this way of life, as many more come to know about it, they try to live it and possess it, and then the kingdom of God comes to reign on earth more and more. So he says, having him close, that is close to you, Louisa, and to witness what I'm doing in your life, then I can animate him more in the faith. I can make his own faith grow and understanding and his faith-filled response to what he sees. And then I can give him more light and love so he will understand these truths that I'm manifesting to you. And as he receives that light to understand, he will be able to pass it on to others. Because once you receive it, you can't keep it to yourself, even if you tried. It goes out. It's the nature of light. It goes out. It radiates. So he's saying your confessor will then be also become an instrument of the light of my will that I'm imparting to you. And you are participating and sharing in through your suffering. So you see, God has his reason for everything. Sometimes we don't know it. Like, Louisa doesn't understand it always, obviously. And she comes at things only from her own personal human perspective, even from her own human willfulness. And we do too, don't we? You know, we have all of our own preferences. Sometimes we say, well, I don't want to, you know, have to share with others what you're doing in my life. Or I don't want to, you know, make my light shine before others. You know, in the gospel, Jesus will say both. You know, don't parade your gifts, your good works in front of others. But then he'll say, don't hide your light under a bushel either. So, you know, there's a paradox there. There's a truth that is fullness in both sides of that equation. So we have to also be willing to let the good things that God's doing in us and for us be known. The Psalms are full of this. I will proclaim the good things the Lord has done for me. Mary's Magnificat. You know, there's that in the Old Testament, this great Hallel in the Psalms, you know, praising God and celebrating, proclaiming what he's done for his people and for us individually. So both have to go together. We do it hopefully with humility and not bragging about ourselves or being proud of what God's doing in us, but keeping the attention on the greatness of God and his love for us. So he's saying, Louisa, you can't keep this a secret. And dear friends, neither can we. You know, we need to help others come to know this great gift, this miracle of miracles, by sharing it any way we can within, of course, the laws of the church, within obedience to the church, within prudence, you know, being discreet and using all of the virtues as we do it. We don't do it foolishly or in a way that's going to hurt this cause of Louisa for her sainthood or the writing. So we, yes, but we do want to make it known. And we make it known in any way that God allows us to, legitimately. So don't be afraid if you come across, meet someone who might be interested. Tell them about this program. I hear from people every week who are telling me how they're sharing the good word. I heard from someone in Texas who said, I wrote to my sister in Russia, told her about the program, and now she and her friends are listening to this program on the internet. You know, I met someone in Denmark when I was giving a retreat who showed me they had the program on their phone, on an app. The woman was from Uganda, living in Denmark. So, you know, the word goes out to all the earth, but God needs instruments. He needs voices for that word. And, of course, that's what we're about here at Radio Maria. But it's what we're all about. It's our Christian apostleship, our own call to not only live in the kingdom, but to proclaim the kingdom, that third luminous mystery, that is the life of Jesus. And Mary, of course, proclaims it in her own way, very quietly, very humbly, but that light that filled Mary, the will of God, just radiated to everyone and to all the earth, not even only those around her, but all creation of all time. Because that's the way the will of God radiates, not with our limited humanity, but with the power, infinite power of God himself. Louisa says, on hearing this, I remained more burdened than ever. When I expected mercy, I found justice and an uncompromising Jesus. Oh God, what suffering. And you know, this is Louisa at her most human, isn't it? She's very strong in her human will. There are certain things she does not like, and she makes it known to Jesus. And as we know, she complains very often. Most often we hear it at the beginning of the passage, but here she's complaining even after Jesus gives her this beautiful explanation, rationale for why she needs to let her suffering be seen. She says, oh, that just made it worse. You know, Jesus is not going to budge on this. And she says, instead of mercy, I find justice. And then he, seeing me so afflicted, added, my daughter, is that the way you love me? Times are so sad, but the evil that will come will make people tremble. So he's saying there's an urgency here. As I'm sure he would say even more so in our time and in our day. And also, when you can no longer stop the course of my justice, you and I will be able to do it together. See, this is her role as victim soul, is to be a lightning rod, as we say, for that justice of God. So it's mitigated, it's diminished, it's not quite so severe against humanity, although it's still going to overflow. God's justice cannot be contained completely, but he says, those who suffer with me and for me, participating in all that I live through, he says, you help to make that justice less severe. So he says, when you can no longer stop the course of my justice, you and I will do it together. See, she's never separated from Jesus. And you yourself will ask me to make you suffer then. See, and she does often, if not always. She's always longing for that suffering of Jesus because she knows the great good that it does. That's not what she's asking to be relieved of. It's not the suffering itself. And on the contrary, she's often begging for it because that brings her closer to Jesus. And it gives her, with him, the capacity to help more souls, to save souls, and to mitigate his justice. No, what she's complaining about is having to suffer in front of other people and letting them see it, because she's so reclusive, in a sense, that she doesn't want anybody to see what's going on there in her spiritual life. Therefore, he says, be resigned to this and be patient. Your Jesus wants it, and that is enough. You know, that's enough. That's all that's needed, is to know that God wills it. And, you know, certainly like Louisa, we come to that point kicking and screaming at times with all of our own complaining and objections to his will. But in the end, of course, she always submits, surrenders, as we hopefully we do. And your Jesus wants it. That is enough. And let's pray that that will always be our fiat, not just when we're forced into it, but hopefully as Louisa learns now, of course, throughout her life, to give into it, to submit, to give our fiat a little more generously and willingly and spontaneously when God asks us to do that as well. Well, with that, let's take a short musical interlude, and we'll return to continue with the next passage, October 6, 1922. You're listening to Radio Maria, Christian Voice in Your Home. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young with you today. Please stay tuned. We'll return in a moment. And welcome, dear friends, as we continue our program today. We pick up now with the passage dated October 6th, 1922. Louisa, the first to live in the divine will. Louisa writes, I was praying when my always beloved Jesus came. He placed his arm on my shoulder and said to me, my daughter, let us pray together. Let us enter the immense sea of my volition, so that nothing may depart from you that has not been immersed in it. Thoughts, words, steps, works, and heartbeats, everything should have its place in my will. And everything you do in it will give you another possession, and you will acquire a greater right. So often, of course, when, you know, Jesus is teaching Louisa, and here, of course, teaching us as well, he says, let's do this together, and I'll show you how to do it. Or he will give her the examples by which she can do it. But here he's saying, let's do it together. So let us go into this immense sea, often the image he uses for his will, because, you know, the sea is so immense, we don't see the end of it, except from the shore we're standing on. So he's saying, let's go into this sea, and I want to be sure that nothing will go out from you that's not placed and immersed in that sea. This is every thought and word and step, work and heartbeat should have its place in my will and is immersed there in that sea. And then he says, whenever you do that, every act you do in this sea will give you another possession and a greater right to receive more. You see, to whom much is given, much will be required. But he also says in the parables, to those who have been given, they will receive more. It multiplies. It's the nature of the way God operates is never to be outdone in generosity. So he multiplies. To those who have little, he says, even the little may be taken away if they don't multiply it. But to those who have received a lot, he wants to give more. And so it's multiplied. It was the intent of creation that every human act have its life in my will from the beginning. That was his purpose. And form a plane such that all human acts become divine acts, having their seal of nobility, sanctity, and supreme wisdom. This is the very core of why we need to learn this, why it has to happen that this way of life be restored to us, is because that was the original intention, that with the will of God reigning in Adam and Eve, every act that they did in their humanity, you know, no matter how simple it was, even taking a breath, blinking of the eye, would also be a divine act. Why? Because God would be acting in it. He would be participating with them in whatever that activity was. He says, it was not our will that man separate from us, but that he live with us, growing in our likeness and working as we do. That is, with the same effects of our own work, creating with us, redeeming, of course, now with us, because it was lost, and sanctifying with us. We wanted, therefore, that all his acts be done in our will so that they could have their place and form their stream in my immense sea. See, these streams, like think of rivers flowing into the sea. I'm sure perhaps you've seen that at a river delta or where a river meets the ocean. You can see the fresh water of the river running in and even visible in the sea when it enters into it, because it's often carrying a lot of silt and mud as well. So you can see that new entry into the sea. He says, that's what you're like. That's what your streams of acting in my will are like. They're entering and they're flowing now in the sea of my will. That's the way we created you to live. You see, not that you're the same as God, not that you're equal to God or have God's nature, but as the sea is God and his will, so our rivers or our own human way, in our own human nature, with our human willingness, participating and in a sense being fused with the sea, although we always remain human. But because we're now in the sea and our stream is part of God's great ocean, what our little stream does in its actions, all that it does, participating in the great sea of God, now has the effects of God doing it himself, because he's doing it together with us and we're doing it through, with, and in him. So he says, I wanted all of the acts done by creatures, humanity here, because the rest of creation, as we know it in the universe, does not have a will. The angels do, but they're heavenly creatures. So he says, I did as a father who, possessing vast sections of land, tells his son, I give you the center of my properties, so you'll never leave my land, and you will grow in my riches with my same nobility and the same grandeur of my works. See, it's like an inheritance. It's like, I give this to you as my child, so that your possession of this land, of this gift, will then enable you and empower you, in a sense, to work and to live with my same nobility. Because the land, of course, is a sign of one's inheritance. It's a sign of what one possesses, of one's own state in life. In many cultures, it's only, especially in the time of Jesus, it was land that made you rich. You know, that was the most valuable thing on earth. It is still, in one sense, is land, because it's so precious. It's not, you know, it's not an infinite amount. In this way, everyone will know you are my son, because you possess the same land that I've given you. What would be said of such a son if he refused his father's great gift and left his vast lands to live in misery, degrading himself to live under the disgraceful slavery of cruel enemies? Well, that's exactly what the prodigal son, that's a great description of him, isn't it? And Jesus says, this is what man did. Prodigal son is an image, a symbol for all of us. He's the archetype of those human beings who were given everything, paradise, Garden of Eden, and disinherited themselves by choosing to go against the will of the Father. And Jesus says, so what kind of son and daughter would do this? Would be so ungrateful as to say, no thanks, I think I'll go off on my own and live in squalor and misery instead. So, of course, that's not our intention when we leave, you know, our homeland, the land that God gives us, which is the kingdom of his will, to seek other kingdoms. But he said, this is what man did. He gave it all up. Now I want this plain, this little stream, from you in my will again. Let each of your thoughts flow in it, so that the reflection of our intellect, which is the source of all thought, rise over every human intellect and give us the homage of every thought in a divine manner. You see, why it has to happen now for us in intentionally, deliberately, doing it very willingly, because it was lost. With Adam and Eve, I doubt that they even had to think about it. They just did it because it was there. You know, the gift was in them and they were living in it until they chose, of course, to give up the gift. But we, in order to reacquire it, of course, Jesus has done that, but for us to receive what he has done and made it possible for us to live this way again, we have to do it little by little in every single act, every purposeful choice that we make, to do it in the will of God rather than by our own willing or willfulness. We do it willingly with God rather than willfully on our own. So he's saying now, when you do this, though, that thought that you do in my will, that you have in my will, or that heartbeat, or that breath, or that glance, he says, then it has a divine power to rise up and spread over all thoughts of all creatures of all time, making those divine thoughts, making them holy, good, perfect thoughts, not by your power, but by mine, you see, by the divine power that's rising in those thoughts and is covering all the other thoughts of creatures, not just who were alive while you're doing it, but of all times, past, present, and future. He says, let your words and works flow in our volition, so that they become reflections of the sanctity of our word fiat. You know, the eternal fiat God's let it be when he created. The let it be of the Son of Jesus when he said, not my will, but yours be done. The let it be of the Holy Spirit who now brings to completion the work of the Father and the Son. So he said, let your works and words flow in as a stream in the ocean of our will, so that they reflect the holiness now of our own works and word. Our one word, which God has always spoken, is fiat. Jesus is, of course, the Word of God, and Jesus always speaks fiat when it comes to the will of the Father. Let it be done, Father, according to your will. This is the fiat that created and sustains all things and is the source of all life and movement and the words of every creature. You see, Jesus will even call his will the eternal fiat, the eternal let it be, because for us creatures, from our standpoint, that's who God is. God let us be. He's creator, and therefore everything we are and everything that exists comes from his eternal fiat. What he wants is our little human fiat done in time to be united with his one eternal. And he says, this is the fiat that created and sustains all things. It is the source of all life, movement, and the words of every creature. There's nothing that didn't have its source in the let it be of God. Nothing would exist or could ever exist outside of God's will. Let each work and act unite with our same word fiat, and with the same sanctity of our works to give us glory. You see how it's the only way that God's glory could be perfectly given to him, that perfect love and adoration could ever go back to God, and thanksgiving is if it has God's own power behind it to do it. We don't have it in our human creatureliness. We're not capable. But God saw in his creation it was good, and he said, now let me put in this creature all of my own power that it will receive from me and return to me. And that's what he did in Adam and Eve. That's what he's trying to restore in you and me. And with, he says, let each work now of ours, of the creatures, human beings who have a will, give their fiat united to mine back to me. And in doing that, give us the same holiness of our own works and returning the glory that is due to him. Jesus says, Father, in John's gospel, give me again the glory I had with you at the beginning, at the foundation of the world. You see, that glory was perfect, and now it was lost by Adam and Eve. They no longer returned perfect glory back to the Father, having been created in the image and likeness of Jesus, who is the principle of all creation. And because they could no longer give it back to God, the Holy Trinity lost the glory that should have been coming. Now Jesus restores that glory through his human life, death, and resurrection. And now he wants us to continue restoring it with him. You see. And so he says, with the same holiness and glory of our works, I want you to do it with me and give it back to the Father. Ultimately, everything, even in the Trinity, returns to the Father, because the Father's the source of life, even in the Trinity. You see. So he says, my daughter, if everything that is human, even a single thought, is not done in my volition, man cannot take his proper place. The stream does not form, and my will is unable to descend to the earth to be known and reign. You see, it now depends on us because Jesus and Mary did it in their humanity perfectly. Now he's saying it must continue in your humanity. If it's not, then he says, this reign of my volition will not happen. It will not return. On hearing this, I said to him, my love, Jesus, is it possible that after so many centuries of life of the church, that the many saints who have surprised heaven and earth by their virtue and marvels didn't do anything in your divine will so as to form the plane of which you speak? It seems incredible to me that you're expecting this plane from me, who am the most incapable, the worst, and most ignorant to do it. You know, she says this at other times as well, including in volume 7. Jesus said, listen, my daughter, my wisdom has means and ways which man ignores and obliges him to bow his head and adore in mute silence. You know, the things you cannot understand. And it is not for him, mankind, to prescribe laws to me or tell me whom I should choose or the best time my goodness disposes. Moreover, I had to first form the saints to resemble me and copy my humanity in the most perfect way, as far as it was possible for them to do it. And I have already completed this. You see, he's made, think of St. Francis, who's a better imitation of the life of Jesus than St. Francis of Assisi. There have been so many others who imitate him in what he did in his humanity. He says, I've done this. There are many, many examples in the 2,000-year history of the church. Now my goodness wishes to go still further, reaching the greatest excesses of love. I want, therefore, that my children enter my humanity, copy what the soul of my humanity did in the divine will. I want now for you to penetrate through my interior into my soul, my human soul, which was filled and fused with the life of the divine will. Learn what it did there, and do it again. Imitate it, do it with me. If those who were first cooperated with my redemption and the salvation of souls, teaching the law and conquering sin during the centuries in which they lived, those who were second, that is, those called to follow in Luisa's footsteps, can go beyond copying what the soul of my humanity did in the divine will. Do you see the difference? Now, we could say you couldn't do anything in the humanity of Jesus if it was not also in his soul. So it's a matter of emphasis here. Don't get, you know, Jesus, as he does in the gospel, will often speak in exaggeration, as we'll hear this Sunday. But he's saying both, you see, are necessary. But it's a matter of which one is emphasized. Now I want to emphasize what I did in my interior, which has not been understood and known so well as I'm now going to teach it to you, Luis, and through you to many others. In so doing, they will embrace all ages and all people. Rising above every creature, they will restore the rights of creation, my own as well as those that belong to the creatures themselves. They will take all things to the prime origin of creation and to the purpose for which creation came to be. You see, this is happening now. Everything has its order in me. If creation came forth from me with order, it must return to me with the same order as when it left my hands. The only order that there is comes from the will of God. Now I've already transformed the first plane of human acts into divine acts in my will. I left these acts as if suspended. The creature did not know anything about this, except my dear inseparable mother, and this was necessary. As we just heard in the previous passage. If man did not know the way, the door, and the rooms of my humanity, how could he have ever entered to do what I did? But now the time's come for the creature to enter into this plane. We would probably say this dimension, this level. Plane is more concrete, but he's saying now this way of imitating me. It's different. It has a different focus, a different emphasis, and therefore a different power. It says, but now the time has come for the creature to enter into this plane and do his acts in mine. And my acts happening, taking place in him. Why do you marvel that I've called you to be the first? Moreover, it's particularly true that I have called you to be the first, and to no other creature how much I love them. Have I shown how to live in my volition with all of its effects and marvels and the goods the creature receives who operates in my supreme will? You know, and that's true. That's why he calls this the divine science. You know, he says, look at when St. Hannibal appears to Louisa after he dies, he says, look at what my divine science did to him, transformed it into pure light. You know, it made him so glorious, so beautiful, so holy. And so this science, this whole body of knowledge has never been made known before. Yes, many, many insights and parts of it and elements of it have been known by the saints and have been lived by the saints, but it's never been known fully as it is now, as it has been made known to Louisa. Search through the lives of as many saints as you wish, or in all the books of doctrine, you will not find these prodigies of my will operating in the creature and the creature operating in mine. At most, you will find resignation, abandonment, and union of wills, but not my divine will operating in the creature and the creature in turn operating in the divine will. This means that the time had not arrived yet in which my goodness should call the creature to live in this sublime state. Even the very manner I have you pray is not found in any other creature. Like Louisa, we can marvel at this and say, Lord, you know, how is it possible that these saints who have been so great, doctors of the church, martyrs, all of them mystics, you know, having such incredible gifts, miracle workers, that they've not had this? He said, the time wasn't yet. You see, I do things when I am ready in the fullness of time. And he says, you're not to question my divine providence and wisdom. He says, this, even the manner of praying that I'm teaching you, you will not find in this way in any other creature. Yes, they had some intuitions of it, some hints of it, even sometimes some pretty great insights, but never will you find it as explained here, as a science. Therefore, be attentive. Since my justice urges it and my love ardently seeks it, my wisdom disposes everything so as to obtain this. What we want from you are the rights and glory that creation owes us, and that belong to creation as well, because creation lost out just as God did. God lost accidental glory, creation lost everything. So he's saying, I want this from you. My justice urges it, my love seeks it, my wisdom disposes. Because we must receive again the rights and glory of the creation that we brought into being with our eternal fiat. Dear friends, that's what this is about. It's not some new, weird, or strange teaching. It is the fulfillment of all teaching, of all that God created us to be, of how he redeemed us to live, and now is sanctifying us to bring it about. So let us hope and pray and sacrifice so that it will be made known more and more on earth. Why? So that the kingdom of God reigns on earth as in heaven. It must, Jesus says, happen before the end of time, because I prayed for it. And by that prayer of Jesus and our uniting with it and all of our acts in his will, that kingdom is coming and will continue to come, to reign on earth as in heaven. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your patience and perseverance in learning about this great gift, this divine science. I pray the Holy Spirit to continue to enlighten you, to strengthen you, infuse you with more and more knowledge and love, so that you may possess this kingdom for the good of all creation and for the great glory of God. God bless you. Keep you always there in the heaven of his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.